I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I've titled the message this morning, Faithful Sayings. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let's start with that. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. These letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are called pastoral epistles, written to these two young men that Paul had mentored and trained and then sent them to be pastors in their respective churches. And he's writing these words of encouragement and help and instruction to them. And he mentions four times this phrase, this is a faithful saying, in these three letters. And so I want to look at those four occasions and just explore what he is saying are faithful sayings and things that are significant, things that are worthy of taking note of, things that are dependable and worthy of repeating as well. The first is this, as he said here in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This addresses the mission of Jesus Christ, his purpose. The reason behind this season we begin to celebrate now of God becoming a man and walking on this earth. First, it speaks of his preexistence. Jesus Christ, as a man, was born 2,000 years ago. But as God, he existed before that. He became a man. That was not his beginning 2,000 years ago when he was born to the Virgin Mary. He was already God. He existed before him. It says he came to this world to save sinners. Look at Colossians chapter 1. He left heaven which he had created to come and be a part of his creation. It's really an amazing thing when you stop and think about that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was the image of God. He was God. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ existed before the beginning because he was God. He had no beginning. What was before God? Nothing. There is that there's nothing there. He's always been, and he always will be. And he came to this earth. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. going clear back into the Old Testament, clear back to Genesis chapter 11. And certainly that's not the beginning, but Jesus says, before he was, I am. That everlasting existence of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The ever-existent one, the pre-existing one. That's who came. And he walked among men. He lived on this earth. As a human being, God walked among us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He took upon himself the form of a man, for the purpose of providing the sacrifice, the offering for our salvation. That he, when he went to the cross, would take upon himself our sins, taking the burden, the weight of our sin from us, putting it on himself, and doing away with them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the whole purpose of all of this, to deliver us from our sins. And he had to become a man to be able to complete that sacrifice, to fulfill the law. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2. So the law couldn't complete our salvation. The law was weak in that sense. What Jesus Christ did was the only satisfactory sacrifice for sins. Here in Philippians chapter 2, begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and again this goes back to his pre-existence as well, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I want you to go to one more verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I believe that the version of the Bible that we use is important. Some people like to dismiss that and say, oh, it all contains the Word of God. And that's true. But I believe that there is only one Word of God. And many of the Bibles, and this verse is one of the verses that's changed by many of the new Bibles, undermine some of the significant truths of the Word of God. Here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this season of year, that's the heart of this message, the mystery of godliness. What's he say? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world. But that middle portion, God was manifest in the flesh. That's a key doctrine to Christianity. God became a man, manifest in the flesh. But if you've got a version other than the King James Bible this morning, that's not what your Bible says, is it? It will say something like, he who was manifest in the flesh, or that which was manifest in the flesh. That undermines one of the strongest verses on the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was God. I don't know if you got a problem with that, but I got a problem with that. That's why we make a fuss about the King James Bible, because there's things that are changed in the new versions of the Bible that undermine the basic truths of Christianity, the important things. Now, I know that's a little bit of a tangent here, but important to deal with as we're looking at this. But he became a man, was manifest in the flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. He walked among us as a human being, and he did that. He came to save sinners. I heard about a church down south that has a sign somewhere in the church that says, only sinners welcome here. Someone said, a church is not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. That's who's here. He came to save sinners. We're all sinners. There's none of us that's worthy in and of ourselves of going to heaven. There's none of us in and of ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, that can ever get to heaven. He came to make it possible. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He didn't come as an example of living a better life. He came to save sinners. And Paul said there in 1 Timothy, of whom I am chief. Keep that in your back of your mind for just a moment. But he came to save sinners. He came to give redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation. And none of those things are available to us apart from Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who the message of salvation is to, sinners. That's all of us. Nobody's excluded from that. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of an eternity in hell. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts the emphasis upon Jesus Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ took my sins and placed them on himself and then paid the penalty for my sins. But then he took his righteousness and placed it on me. And I can stand here before you this morning and say, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because of me, because in and of myself, I don't deserve it, but because of what he did for me. And I received that sacrifice. I received his righteousness in the place of my sins. It's not about my righteousness. You know, there's a group of people, and some of them in this valley go around on the college campus and stuff, and they preach something else. They preach their own righteousness. They claim that they don't sin any longer. They're completely free of sin. Well, I don't make that claim. Paul didn't make that claim. He said it in our text. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, here's what I was, a blasphemer, murderous, doing all these wicked things. And Jesus Christ came to save me. But then, you know what else he said? Look at Romans chapter 7. We're right there. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, telling about himself. He says, I'm a carnal man. I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What's he saying? I want to do right, and I don't. I want to stay away from sin, but I fall into it. Paul talks about the battle we all face every day of our lives against sin. We've got Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because of that, we're going to heaven. That's what he came for, to give us that salvation. If you've confessed your sins and received them as your Savior, you've got that righteousness. But you're still stuck in this old flesh with the same conflict that Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 7. Now watch what he says, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, for what good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do it, or do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul says, I'm chief of sinners. And I'm still fighting that battle. Over in Philippians, he says, I press toward the mark. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. He's pressing for that mark. He's striving for that, but at the same time admitting his failure. So you can claim all you want that you're sinless. I don't think so. And you don't agree with the Bible. And what I'd like to ask some of these people sometime is this. You say you're without sin, right? When Romans 14, 23, it says, whatsoever is nigh to faith is sin. So that by their claiming of being sinless, they are saying that everything that they do is by faith. It ought to be. But how many times do we fail in doing everything by faith? There's another one in James 4:17. It says this: he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You ever fail to do something you know God wants you to do? That's sin. We're not sinless. But he came to save sinners. And a little bit of a tangent there, but I felt like I needed to deal with that just a little bit. But that's what he did for us. He saved us from our sins. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about me being good enough to be saved. I can't be good enough to be saved. He came to save sinners. Verse 9, what much more then, being now justified by his blood, not by my works, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, not through my efforts, through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why we can say only sinners welcome here. That means everybody's welcome, because everybody's a sinner. Verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift. The free gift. It's a gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can purchase. It's not something you can deserve. It's a gift. The free gift of salvation. Continuing in verse 14, for through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, and just in case you didn't know what a gift is, he stresses a free gift, is by many of many offenses unto justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That offense, of course, is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We're justified by what Jesus Christ did for us. He came to save us. All are bad enough to need to be saved. But no one is so bad they can't be saved. You realize that? I mean, you can think of the most evil individual that comes to your mind. They're not exempt from being saved. That's the mercy of our God. And again, you read about the Apostle Paul in his life. Before he was saved, he was seeking Christians and having them arrested and beaten and executed for their faith in Christ. He was the greatest enemy of Christianity in the first century. And God saved him. And there's nobody that's beyond the reach of God's mercy and his grace. It's all up to the individual. You make the choice. to receive the free gift of eternal life. He came to save sinners. So this is first the mission of Jesus Christ, this faithful saying. Go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for our second one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now he says, bodily exercise profits little. And sometimes folks look at that and say, well, why exercise? Because it does profit a little. There's benefit to some exercise. Some of us could probably use some more than we get. It just, overall, it's good for your health. So don't discount exercise altogether. He's not saying it's wrong to exercise, but he is saying godliness is far more profitable. Exercise yourself unto godliness. How you live your life, there's a benefit in that. Look at Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. And again, this is Paul speaking here. He says, herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. To living godly. Exercising towards that effect. To have my conscience void of offense, both to man and to God. Exercising unto godliness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a benefit to godliness here and now, just like there is to exercise. But unlike exercise, there's a benefit to godliness in the future. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. As a child of God, we have some things awaiting us in heaven. In John 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, he's right now preparing something for us as a child of God. And actually, these next three points are all kind of related in some sense. But God is preparing something for us. We're saved. We're a child of God. But yet, all of eternity and what we have throughout all of eternity is going to be determined upon how we live our lives now here on this earth. As a child of God, you can't be unborn. You've been born again. That's done. You received a gift. If God can take it back, it's not a gift. If you got to do something to keep it or earn it, it's not a gift. So you've got your salvation. But what lies ahead in the future and what we will have to enjoy in the future is what we've laid up in store. And what the Lord is preparing for us. And the extent of that will be determined upon how we conduct our lives here. And are you exercising yourself unto godliness? Are you living in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God? Because that's going to determine your inheritance that you'll receive when you pass from this life to the next. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you unto you Timotheus. And of course, it's the same guy who the letters we're reading from now were written to. I sent you unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. That was 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I said the right thing or not, but I didn't do the right thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's try that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Well, let's back up for some context. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, not pertaining to this life, not the things that we can handle. He says we're looking beyond that, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Your house, your car, your clothes, your money, your investments, all that stuff, all your possessions, they're temporal. One day you're going to leave it behind. And some of us are maybe investing too much here and not laying up there. He says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you got for eternity? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you won't turn there, but it says that everything of us is going to, as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be tried by fire to determine what sort it is. If it's temporal and it's put into the fire, and it's gone. Nothing but ashes that the wind blows away. But if it's eternal, the gold, silver, precious stones, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, they will go into the fire and be purified. That's your reward. That's the eternal things. The things that we'll be able to enjoy for all of eternity. He says, godliness is profitable unto all things, both in this life, so there's some benefit here for our godliness, and the life which is to come. What are you going to have for eternity? Will you stand before the Lord empty-handed? Or will you have some treasures because of the way you've lived your life here on this earth. Let's move to the next one. As I say, it kind of relates. This is in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. He wrote two letters to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble. We don't like to hear that, do we? As an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. As Paul wrote these letters to Timothy and Titus, he wrote them from prison. He was arrested at least twice, beaten, stoned to death once, or left for dead, but he survived, whipped, all those things. He says, we suffer. In fact, he says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So maybe if you're not suffering, you ought to do some inventory and see if you're living right. But he talks about the suffering here. He says, wherein you suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Enduring suffering for our future reigning with him. He says, you put up with it now to be able to enjoy some things for eternity. If you avoid it now for the temporal things, that's all going to be wiped away. It's only what you've laid up that you're going to have to be able to enjoy. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you were to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you read about, and Paul wrote that, he says, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such one caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Now, I believe Paul's talking about himself when he's referring in the third person, but he's referring to himself. At some point when he was on that verge of death but survived, God took him to heaven. And he goes on there in 2 Corinthians 12 and he says, I saw things that it's unlawful for me to utter. He says, you won't believe what I saw, but I can't tell you. But I believe God gave him a glimpse, knowing what he was going to suffer himself through the rest of his life, of what God was preparing for him. And that's what he wrote. We read the passage already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul says, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. You couldn't imagine it, what God's got for us. And he says, listen, again, verse 18 here of Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, there's no comparison. Some people say that Paul was a suicidal maniac. Because when he was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead, he recovered, he revived, and went back into the city where they just tried to kill him. I can see why people would say that. But he also knew that God had a purpose in his life. And God was going to use him. And he desired that God should use him. And he knew that it was all working towards something far more enduring than anything here on this life, on this earth. And he says, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Endure suffering that we might be prepared to reign with him. And the last one is this. This one is to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So he's telling Titus, I want you to repeat this. I want you to make this a hobby horse in your preaching. I want you to constantly come back to this thing and keep it before your people, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The other things we've looked at so far have been profitable to us. The exercise into godliness. The salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ. The enduring suffering that we might reign with him. That's to my benefit, to your benefit, as we heed those things. But Paul says, you know what? We've also got a responsibility beyond ourselves. There's people up and down this valley that you have contact with, and that you may be the only contact that that person has with a Christian. What kind of influence are you being in their lives? He says we're to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be used of God to benefit other people. Certainly as a pastor, that's my responsibility. But beyond that, as a Christian, we all have that responsibility. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul writing, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was a benefit, that met a benefactor. I was that sinner first that came to Jesus Christ. But now, I'm that sinner that God is using to reach others with the gospel as well. That they also might become benefactors of that, to believe on him to life everlasting. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort. So he's telling Titus, here's what you need to preach to the young men in your church. Exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's that Jesus Christ coming to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, us being the benefactor, and purify him unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not just saved to be able to escape hell, but to be used of God by being zealous of good works. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's skip that one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, so he's building upon some things that he's talked about already. Verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, and so forth. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's that, this flesh that I'm still stuck in, but I'm supposed to cast off these old things, to get rid of those things that are against godliness, that don't reflect God in a good light. There's some new things that ought to be in my life as a child of God. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you ever wonder why God just didn't take you to heaven when you got saved? Been nice, wouldn't it? But he didn't, for a reason. Because there's others that he wants to be saved. And he's given to each of us, not just the preacher, to each of us the ministry of reconciliation. We've all got loved ones, neighbors, friends that we'd like to be saved. And it's our responsibility to try to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, by living in such a way, those good works, to get their attention. I've given my testimony many, many times, but just a part of it again. I was 23 when I got saved. I was a mess. Alcohol, marijuana, my language was vile, my lifestyle was vile. I wanted nothing to do with God. Didn't care. Graduated from Votech, went to work at a county highway department as a mechanic, and had a man that worked there, old lumberman, just a simple old man, not real well educated, but he loved God. And that man's life was an example of godliness. Every day, 8 hours a day, I worked in the shop with that man. And I saw the example in his life. I saw how he responded to those who ridiculed him, rejected his Christ, made fun of him, played nasty tricks on him, and saw him accept it with grace. And I know if somebody had done some of the things to me that they'd done to him, I'd have hit him in the head with a hammer without hesitation. And I watched that thing and I said, man, that guy's got something I don't have. And after 2.5 years, it got to the point it was something I didn't have that I wanted. I knew he had something worth having, to help him to maintain that calmness, that gentleness of spirit, in spite of the persecution. And I mean, he was a big, lanky guy, a big, strong guy. He could have knocked any of those clowns down that were harassing him, but he just took it. And I finally started asking him some questions. He gave me a Bible and he says, read this, I can't answer all your questions. And God took it from there. because now my heart's open and receptive. But it was the life of Ken Snyder that made the difference, that drew me to Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. For you to be used of God to bring someone else to Jesus Christ. And I don't know all the full extent of the things that God's got prepared for us and is going to shower upon us when we get to heaven. But I know one thing. I want to have some people up there that will say, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. I'm in heaven because of you. I don't think there could be a greater reward to know that somebody else escaped an eternity in hell because of the way I live my life. And that's what God wants, that ministry of reconciliation. Let me finish here in 2 Corinthians verse 19 of chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What a treasure. I think the greatest treasure, to know someone else is in heaven because of me. And I hope that's your desire this morning as well. Let's stand, please, for prayer.